السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. ادعو إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وجادلهم بالتي هي أحسن إن ربك هو أعلم بمن ضل عن سبيله وهو أعلم بالمهتدين.
The translation of this verse is, call unto the way of thy Lord with wisdom and goodly exhortation, and argue with them in a way that is best. Surely thy Lord knows best who has strayed from his way, and he knows those who are rightly guided. A recommendation was included in the Majalis-e Shura of numerous jamaats around the world. Excellent discussions took place on it, and the various Majalis-e Shuras of these different jamaats proposed plans of action for its implementation. The recommendation was how to expand and to improve the scope of tabligh, of preaching, to spread the true message of Islam to the widest cross-section of people possible within each country, or how this task can be established upon better foundations. The Ahmadiyya Jamaat UK also included this recommendation in their agenda for the Shura this year. Very productive discussions were held in the Majlis-e Shura, after which they formed their proposed program for implementation, which was sent to me for approval. However, we should always remember that whether it relates to planning relating to tabligh, that is preaching, or whether it relates to planning for any other task, when the Majlis-e Shura form a plan, different opinions are presented to the members of the Shura, and ultimately a majority view is established. A plan of action is then proposed for implementation, which is sent to the Khalifa of the time for approval. Once approved, the responsibility also falls upon the members of the Shura to use all their capabilities and strength to have the recommendation actioned and to implement it themselves. This is the duty of the members of the Shura, and it is also the duty of the office holders at every level of the Jamaat to action the approved recommendations. And so now the proposal for how to widen and improve the scope of tabligh of preaching has been discussed in the Majlis-e Shura UK, or in whichever other countries these proposals were discussed. Those proposals were then sent to the Khalifa of the time for approval, and after approval, these recommendations were sent to the Jamaats for implementation. It is the duty of the members of the Shura and office holders at every level of the Jamaat to strive to their utmost to action these proposals and implement it themselves as well. Do not think that if a proposal relates to tabligh, then only the secretary tabligh is responsible for its implementation. And similarly, for proposals relating to other departments, it is not only the relevant secretary who is responsible for its implementation. No doubt, the relevant secretary is responsible for implementation. However, for especially the departments of tabligh, that is of preaching, and of tarbiyat, that is of moral and spiritual training, it is necessary for office bearers at every level of the Jamaat to play their respective roles and to show the example to others. At this time, as I will be discussing tabligh, I would like to draw the attention of every office holder that they should extend complete cooperation to the tabligh secretaries for the implementation of this proposal within their Jamaat. They should participate in tabligh themselves, and they should also demonstrate their personal examples to the members of the Jamaat. Every office holder can carry out tabligh in some form or the other. When office holders participate, then it establishes an example to the members of the Jamaat. Many Ahmadis, seeing such examples without any special reminders, will be led to joining in this effort and plan of action to spread the true message of Islam. There are some secretaries who have little work in their respective departments, and they are able to give more time. All they need is a resolve and determination. In any case, it is the duty of the National Secretary Tabligh to send the established program of action to the Tabligh secretaries of the local Jamaats. Further, they should ensure that the plan of action is conveyed to every member of the Jamaat. That portion who are not part of the administration, most of all, you should understand the guidance given by Allah the Almighty in this verse. Every tabligh secretary should act accordingly, every office holder should act accordingly, and every da'in-e khususi should act accordingly, specialist preachers. I have especially mentioned the specialist preachers because they have presented themselves to give more time to tabligh as compared to other members of the Jamaat. However, if they give time and possess knowledge, but do not give attention to those points Allah the Almighty has drawn our attention towards, then their efforts will be devoid of blessings and the full potential of results will not be realized. Anyways, the first matter Allah the Almighty guides us towards is hikmat or wisdom. Secondly, is offering good advice. And then he says to use the best arguments in discussions and debates. Today, terrorist organizations and groups and so-called Muslim scholars have in their fanaticism, senselessness, and use of irrational arguments defamed Islam to such a degree that now the non-Muslim world believes that Islam is completely deprived of wisdom, and Islam is a religion lacking rationality and is for foolish and crazy people, God forbid. They believe that Islam only teaches extremism. These prevailing circumstances places a very significant responsibility upon every Ahmadi to carry out tabligh and to form contacts according with this command of Allah the Almighty. Thus, first of all, this responsibility needs to be understood by office holders at every level. In the last few years, the actions of extremists and of certain ulama or the Muslim scholars have defamed Islam to such an extent, and then this has been further projected by the media, that here a survey was conducted recently in which a question was asked regarding Islam being an extremist and cruel and unjust religion, and about Muslims being disliked. So the majority responded that Islam is a very extremist religion and that Muslims are a detested people. They said that they do not wish for Muslims to reside in their country, as Muslims are a source of harm for it. On the contrary, when this survey was conducted a few years back, the results were completely the opposite, and the majority considered, at the time, Muslims as good. So these circumstances should make us realize the extent to which we need to make efforts towards the bleak in the manner taught to us by Allah the Almighty. Firstly, Allah the Almighty has said to carry out the tabligh using hikmat or wisdom. What is this wisdom? Hikmat has wide-ranging meanings, which to be successful in tabligh, they are essential for us to be aware of and to keep in view. One meaning of hikmat is knowledge. Knowledge is required to carry out the tabligh or preaching. Some people use their lack of knowledge as an excuse to avoid carrying out any tabligh. This is an invalid excuse in this day and age, as the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, has laced us with such knowledge and arguments, which he has included in the literature of the Jamaat, of the Ahmadiyya community, that just meager efforts on our part can to some degree give us a strong knowledge base. Then material from Q&A sessions are available on audio and video, and there are websites available. Often when the message is being conveyed to non-Ahmadis, they say that they do not have time for lengthy discussions. They can therefore be given pamphlets as well as website addresses. And so there are many people who are interested but do not have time right away, but they can take the information for later consumption. There are many who have personally informed me that they obtained information in this manner. Therefore, firstly, you need to increase your knowledge, so that when you have an intellectual discussion with someone, they should be spoken to in a manner based on their level of understanding. Secondly, you should be aware of where in our literature and websites the intellectual responses to their questions can be obtained from. Then, arguments should be given to the people of different religions and the deniers of the existence of God according to their mentality, according to their outlook, and according to their viewpoints. Furthermore, hikmah, or wisdom, also denotes a resolute and firm word, a conclusive argument not requiring yet further proofs to establish its validity. Thus, rather than engaging in lengthy discussions, one should analyze and consider an allegation and endeavor to refute it with a strong argument. It is also among the tasks of the Tabligh department that they should, considering the current trends, compile such allegations and their rebuttals and make them available to the Jamaats. So that the maximum number of people may have intellectual and strong arguments at their disposal. Moreover, hikmah also denotes justice or fairness. One should not present such arguments during debates, which in response may be used against us. By the grace of Allah the Almighty, such situations do not generally arise in the Ahmadiyya Muslim community as a result of the tarbiyat, the training and literature of the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and of his khulafa, his successors. However, this aspect is observed in other Muslims or adherents of other faiths. Muslims who oppose us sometimes raise such allegations against the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, which, in response, can be used against other prophets too. Even some highly regarded personalities, who in their own estimation consider themselves to be scholars, raise such allegations against the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, which in response can be used against other prophets too. Thus, the Tabligh department should also collate such allegations of this kind and their rebuttals and make them available to the Jamaats. Such things are taking place since the time of the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him. Such allegations are raised, which in response may be used against other personalities or even their own religion too. The Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, issued rebuttals of the allegations raised by the adherents of other religions right since that time, quoting their own scriptures. He also told the Muslims that the allegations you raise are in fact not valid allegations, because such allegations were raised by the disbelievers against Islam. The Tabligh department, as I said, should publish smaller leaflets covering some of the allegations of this kind and make them available to the Jamaats. If they wish to involve the maximum number of people in the task of Tabligh, then this department will have to work with diligence as well as invest funds. Likewise, hikmah also denotes forbearance and clemency. Thus, there is a great need to employ kindness and rationality during Tabligh. Speaking with fury and acrimony leaves a negative impression on others, and they think that furious replies are being given due to a lack of arguments. We should speak gently even to those who show anger towards us. It is this anger and extremism on the part of so-called scholars which has given the critics of Islam an opportunity to raise allegations against Islam. Otherwise, had they spoken calmly, many an allegation could have already disappeared. Then hikmat, or wisdom, also denotes nubuwwat, or prophethood. Thus, discussing and presenting arguments from this point of view means that we should undertake tabligh, or preaching, while applying the arguments and the teaching of the Holy Quran, which has been revealed to the Holy Prophet, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. I have observed that when one speaks in light of the verses of the Holy Quran before the critics of Islam or before those who are under their influence, it leaves a positive impression upon them. Another meaning of this word is to refrain from ignorance. Thus one must speak in such a manner which is easy for others to understand and dispels his or her ignorance. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, also said to speak to people according to their level of understanding. Another meaning of this word is that one must speak what is in accordance with the truth and the facts. One should always speak in line with the truth and facts and should not utter such things which are far from the truth, nor should one misquote facts just to impress someone. Such things which are against the truth and facts actually have a negative effect, because eventually the truth is exposed and comes out. Therefore, always speak the truth and with facts. Another meaning of hikmah is that one should speak at the appropriate time and place. That is to say, if it seems that an argument will anger the opponent and irritate him or her, and there is a danger of distancing that person, and instead of conveying the message to him, one ends up arguing and quarreling with him, then one should refrain from using this argument. Refrain from saying such a thing and using such an argument, and instead speak what is appropriate for the occasion and according to the temperament and disposition of the person being spoken to. It should bring that person closer and not distance him or her further. Some people speak in a meeting and the other who hears it is positively affected. However, in that moment of time, instead of remaining silent, the person speaks again and contemplates repeating it, the meeting the next time he has a chance. Then others pursue that person repeatedly with the same thing or try to persuade that person, saying that now you are going to be persuaded today. The other person becomes irritated. As a result, the one who was being drawn closer ends up moving away, and the previously positive impression also vanishes. Hence, in order to convey the message, it is important to speak what is appropriate for the time and the place, and to identify the temperament of the other. It is also a requirement of conveying the message that where it is important to be resolute, it is also necessary to increase personal contacts. Only through increasing the personal contacts can we identify the temperaments of others. Thus, we must have continuity and consistency in our tabligh programs. It should not be that once or twice in the year alone, one celebrates the Ashra-e Tabligh or Ashra-e Tarbiyat, the 10 assigned days where there is special focus on Tabligh or Tarbiyat, or that one distributes literatures on the street and thinks that one has done justice to conveying the tabligh or the message. Nowadays, many people of different ages have come here on asylum. Some are young and fit, others are older, but while their cases have not yet been decided, most of them have time and they mostly sit idle. Hence, all these people should come forward to convey the message, to carry out the tabligh, according to their age and health, should give more of their time to distributing literature. If they do not know the local language, they should go out and distribute literature and cassettes. If you are to go out on the streets to distribute literature, then there should be a permanent program of distribution. Those seeking asylum can be used for this as well. It is a source of blessing and a good deed, and the rights of spreading the message of the tabligh will also be fulfilled. It may be that from this very blessing, their cases be accepted quickly. In any case, they should constantly be going to these tabligh programs, in accordance with the instructions from the tabligh department. They should be provided with literature, and they should act upon and speak in the same manner as the aforementioned meanings of hikmah, or wisdom. Office bearers should also participate, as well as long-standing residents. It does not mean that I have only instructed asylum seekers to participate in this. The special da'in, the special preachers, should also come forward, not just doing so for the title of special da'in, but by giving more time to the field of tabligh, of preaching. With the state of the world now, we must openly tell the people that it is a result of their drowning in materialism and worldliness that all of this is taking place, and out of displeasing God Almighty. Therefore, there is only one path, and that is to come to God Almighty and search for the true faith. The command of Mu'izzat al-Hasana means to convey the message, that is, to do tabligh, with hikmah, or wisdom, that is, to convey the message politely and with that which will impress the hearts of others. Thus, it is our duty to act in line with the commandment of God Almighty to spread the message with wisdom, good advice, and strong argument, and we must continue to do so with perseverance. God Almighty states that He Himself will bring about the results of this. Who will remain misguided and go astray and who will be guided is only in God Almighty's knowledge. In another place, Allah the Almighty has said that you cannot forcibly give someone guidance. Indeed, your duty is to convey the message, to carry out the tabligh, and to deliver the message of truth to every single person of the world. You must show others the beauty of Islam and its beautiful teachings. Man is not alimul ghaib. He does not have the knowledge of the unseen. To say that instead of wasting my time, I will only go to such and such person and give him or her the message of truth with which they will be impressed. Man is unaware of who will be impressed. God Almighty states that you have not been given this knowledge as to who will be affected and who will not. Therefore, according to this commandment and instruction, we are not responsible for the outcome of the tabligh. It is not our concern as to why it did not have a positive effect and why 100% of people were not impressed and accepted Islam. If we are questioned, then God Almighty will only ask so much of us as to if we conveyed the message. Or if we fail to fulfill the rights of conveying the message of carrying out the tabligh, then why not? And why did we not act upon the instruction of God Almighty? Only God Almighty knows who will be granted guidance and who will not. If we are fulfilling our duties, then at least after passing away, people cannot say that they did not receive the message of Islam, and so it is our fault if we did not receive it. Some people hear and comprehend the message, but unfortunately, some hurdle comes in their way and they do not accept it. Just 2 days ago, a missionary of a European country wrote to me saying that so-and-so, who I met whilst attending the Germany Jalsa, was very impressed by the tabligh and by the whole environment and atmosphere. He said that he has contemplated filling in the bed for many a time, but each time there would be an obstacle that would come in his way. Now it is only Allah the Almighty who knows whether he will be granted the opportunity to accept or not. But in any case, we have fulfilled our duty by introducing him to the true teachings of Islam. With regards to tabligh, there is another thing which people ask regularly, which is, with all the tabligh you are doing, how many people have you actually made into Ahmadis? They also say that Muslims themselves do not believe you to be Muslims. Another thing they say is, how long will it take for the teachings of Islam to spread the way you are preaching to the people and conveying the message? At the same time, they accept that what we say is logical and reasonable. Many people from different places have even asked me this and continue to do so. Just in the Germany trip recently, a journalist asked this, and our answer is always that we have been commanded to simply convey the message, to carry out tabligh or preaching, and we cannot hold back from this duty, nor will we do so. We will complete what we must do. Only God Almighty knows who will be guided and who will not. We will fulfill the task given to us, but at the same time, it is the promise of God that He and His Messenger will prevail, inshallah, God willing. That is why we have hope that one day the majority will come into our fold. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, has also given some guidance which expounds on this verse I recited. Speaking about himself whilst explaining how at times the opponents of Islam had tried to instigate his feelings and passions, but despite this, how he behaved in such a manner which prevented peace being disturbed and arguments ensuing. And he acted upon this verse. So in one of his books, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, writes, God Almighty knows that I have never forsaken kindness and tenderness when replying. In other words, it never happened that he abandoned politeness and speaking kindly, and he always spoke with kind and gentle words. He says that apart from a few times where there were extremely foul and mischievous writings from the enemy, and I adopted a firm approach to some extent. At times he had to be firm because the wicked clerics or the very malicious leaders would intensify in their foulness and incite the general public, This is why he had to be firm in his reply, similar to the way those who themselves were committing to harshness in the writings. So the promised Messiah says, so that in exchange the people could suppress its savage excitement. Also, so that if it was against the Muslims, then he replied with the same firmness that they used. There was no need to display more passion than that, nor adopt savage conduct, which would cause disruption and disorder. He says that this firmness was not out of any selfish passion nor fury, but only as a strategy of acting upon the verse, وَجَادَلْهُمْ بِاللَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. If at times one must use firmness, then it would be so in accordance with this verse, as a strategic method, that is, to say such a thing, this which is right, according to the situation, and at that time, if it is necessary, to answer the opponents in that manner. This is why at times firmness is to be adopted, but generally kindness is shown. So the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, continues. Whilst acting on this, it has been used as a strategic method of wisdom, and in that time when the insults, disgracing and foul language of the enemies had reached a limit, and people were using such filthy and evil words with regards to our master, our leader, the pride of the heavens, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that it was very close to causing disturbance in peace. So that is when we devise this wise strategy. So whenever there is such a situation, what is meant by وَجَادَلْهُمْ بِاللَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ is to answer wisely, using the same firmness which they have used. Hence, this is the true purpose, and that is also to put an end to mischief, disorder, and strife. Therefore, putting an end to disorder and chaos is the real aim, and these things are necessary to convey the message in the right way. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, never adopted the same path which the opponents did. Instead, he proclaimed that it is incumbent upon us to follow the rules of the government and the law. Furthermore, it was through arguments which he tried to prevent the spreading of disorder and mischief, and he took help from the government. Where he had to show a sense of honor, he did so indeed. At another place, he states that it is not the aim of the verse, وَجَادَلْهُمْ بِاللَّتِهِ أَسَنْ, that we are so gentle and make such compromises as to accept what is against the facts and reality. Can we deem such a man righteous who claims to be God, calls our messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam a great liar in terms of prophecies, God forbid, and call the Prophet Moses, peace be upon him, a murderer? Is this what we call Majadale Hasana, or good dialogue? Of course not, as this is hypocrisy and a branch of dishonesty. Therefore, we should always keep this distinction in mind, and we should not show any kind of pliancy, whereby we completely lose our sense of integrity and honor simply because we feel we have to preach and convey the message to others. Though we are not to quarrel and create disorder, but at times it is necessary to rebut and counter what is being said. Thus, if the opponents exceed all limits in their allegations, or they begin to adopt language which is extremely coarse and vile, then at times it is necessary to respond in order to stop the evil. Similarly, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, also stated, and I have also mentioned this previously, that a soft approach certainly does not mean to become pliant and so fearful that one begins to agree with what is being said and testifies to something that is untrue. In any case, to use hikmah or wisdom is necessary. It is important to adopt a soft tone and to demonstrate good morals, but at the same time, it is also important to actually say wrong to what is wrong. Thus, one should always remember that wisdom does not mean to show cowardice, and nor to testify to something incorrect in order to draw someone closer to yourself. For example, nowadays the worldly people have enacted such laws in the name of freedom which the Sharia, Islamic law, completely forbids. If we speak out against that, they say that though Ahmadis claim to be free from any kind of extremism and speak out against it and demonstrate that they are not extreme, however, they are also extreme in regards to certain issues. The examples they give is the issue of shaking hands with women or on homosexuality. Recently in Germany, a few people asked me this question, and though some of them spoke against us in response to my answer, however, the majority of them understood the truth behind it. We do not need to fight, but we must say wrong to what is wrong. Recently, here in the UK, a member of a political party who had become widely popular that he was going to stand as the candidate for the party leadership, announced that he cannot stand for the party's leadership because he was against homosexuality and he was also against abortion. And both of these matters are such that he thought that society could not tolerate anyone speaking against it. As far as the issue of homosexuality is concerned, the Holy Quran and the Bible both mention that when this ill became widespread within a people, they were ultimately punished by God the Almighty. However, in regards to abortion, we deem it permissible in certain circumstances. In any case, that was his own view, that he did not consider it permissible. Similarly, another political leader handed in his resignation a few months ago because he was against homosexuality and said that as a result of this, he had been split between choosing politics and his faith. Therefore, in order to safeguard his faith, he stepped down from the party's leadership. Thus, if worldly people, whose religion is not even in its original form, are sacrificing their worldly affairs for the sake of their faith, and do not show any kind of pliancy or cowardice, then how strong should be the faith of those who believe in the final and everlasting Sharia? They ought to respond to such issues with those they have relations with in society and also their tabligh contacts with wisdom and with robust and strong arguments. It should not be the case that they show fear over losing their worldly gains, and nor should they agree with everything they say lest their relation breaks with them. If one speaks with hikmat, with wisdom, then relations will never terminate. And secondly, Allah the Almighty has stated, which has been mentioned before as well, that only He knows who is going to be guided. Thus, whosoever Allah the Almighty wants to guide, He will open their hearts Himself to the truth. The office bearers of the Jamaat should pay special attention to this, as I have observed that they are more prone to expressing such weakness and cowardice. One should not be worried about the opposition, because it is opposition that opens new avenues for tabligh. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, states, "The stronger the force of falsehood which opposes the truth, the power and strength of the truth becomes equally greater." He states further, "It is also commonly said amongst the landowners or farmers that the more intense the summer heat, the stronger the monsoon." In other words, the more intense the heat in the months of May and June, the stronger the rainfall is during the monsoon period, which is in July, August, and September. The promised Messiah states, "This is a natural phenomenon. The stronger the opposition of the truth, the more it shines and reflects its splendor." We have experienced this for ourselves in that wherever we were strongly and vociferously opposed, a Jamaat was established there, and wherever people heard us and remained silent, there was less progress. We witness this even today. Recently in Germany, I met a very prominent non-Ahmadi guest from Algeria who had come to see me. He said that no doubt currently your Jamaat is experiencing a lot of hardship, but it has become introduced to almost the whole country due to this opposition, and people have now come to know of the Jamaat. He also said that had it not been for this opposition, the scale of this introduction perhaps would not have been possible for the next 10 to 20 years. This is something that the Ahmadis there also write about, that if the circumstances improve even a little, then there are many areas where people are waiting and ready to accept Ahmadiyyat. Therefore, one should not fear the opposition, nor should they fear any worldly people. But along with this, the use of hikmat or wisdom is also very important. For tabligh, it is also very important that there is concurrence in one's speech and practice. One should practice what he preaches, and it is only then that one can utter words of hikmat or wisdom, and also have an impact on others when there is harmony in one's speech and practice. Drawing our attention towards this, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, says, there are many Maulvis, or Muslim clerics, and ulama, that is Muslim scholars, who stand at the pulpits and consider themselves to be the vicegerents of the Prophet and the heir of the Prophets, and exhort others to refrain from arrogance and other ills, but their own practice and actions are such that one can ascertain it by assessing how much of an impact their words have on the hearts of others. So the speech of one who preaches will only be impactful when there is consistency in the speech and actions. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, peace be upon him, states, if such people possessed the knowledge and practiced what they preach, then what need was there for the Holy Quran to state, why do you say what you do not do? This verse indicates that in this world people existed, still do exist, and will continue in the future also to exist, who said things which they did not do themselves. Thus hearken to what I say, and remember it well, that if one does not converse with the true sincerity of the heart, and there are no practical efforts alongside it, then such words are devoid of any kind of impact. This is in fact a great testimony to the truthfulness of our Prophet, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, because there is no parallel to be found in any other person from the history of the children of Adam, who was granted such success and the ability to impact the hearts. This was only possible because there was harmony in his speech and practice. He says further, remember that mere words and speech are of no benefit unless it is accompanied with one's own practice. And neither do any words hold any significance in the sight of God. Hence Allah the Almighty states, why do you say what you do not do? The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, further states, a mu'min, a true believer, should not lead a double life and should always be distanced from cowardice and hypocrisy. Always maintain your speech and practice as wholesome and show harmony between them both, just as the Sahaba, the companions, did in their lives. You too should tread upon their footsteps and demonstrate your sincerity and devotion. Imparting us with advice, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, states at one place, the first aspect of defending Islam and revealing its truth is to present your own personal models as true Muslims. And the second aspect is that you should spread its beauties and excellences throughout the world. First, become a model yourself and then preach the message of Islam and spread its excellences throughout the world. Thus, in order to do tabligh, to carry out preaching, one first needs to bring about a pure change within themselves. When one becomes a true model of a Muslim, then there is no question of people's attention not being drawn towards you. It is by observing your very example that people's attention will be drawn towards you, and in this way, without even formally doing any tabligh, the avenues of tabligh will continue to open up. May Allah the Almighty enable us to adhere and follow according to this.
Alhamdulillah, na'maduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وَادْعُوهُ يَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ